Just again, thank all of you that were not only in attendance last week, clearly, but those that just contributed with your time and your energy and your efforts in making last week's celebration just a special time. Hopefully you had an opportunity to visit with a number of former members who have moved to other parts of the community or parts of the state or even the country that were back visiting. I trust that was a real special time for you. And then, of course, Wednesday night as well, we had quite a few folks from the community here for our family game night. So a lot of you assisted and participated in that. So just again, on behalf of the staff, we just want to thank you so much and the leadership here for giving some of your time and your energy. We there's no possible way that just the small handful of us could ever do anything of that magnitude without the body of Christ here coming together and serving and utilizing their time and talents and giftedness for that. And so that is all said because we're going to be talking about our giftedness this morning a little bit more in detail, specifically with what Paul addresses was an issue in the Corinthian church. But just kind of an understanding of where we're at. I know that the twins had their birthday the other day, so happy birthday, Ethan and Chloe. You are now 18 and adult-like. But I can't utilize you today because I only have one. So other than those two, whose birthday is close to today? Maybe this month or previous, just recently, last month? Whose? Whose? Kenji? But he's not here. Paul? When was Paul's birthday? Wednesday? I'll take it. All right, Paul, come up here. Now here's the thing. I've got political things aside, whatever, it is a Starbucks gift card, so deal with it how you like, whatever. This is a Starbucks gift card. Happy birthday. That's for you. Now no, I'm not done. I'm not done. It's not that easy. There's enough in there for you to take someone and spend some time with them. Not just buy them a drink and go and bring it to them. I don't want you to bring it to your wife and just like, okay, here, you know, this is on Pastor Jay. But there's enough there for you to, and this is where it gets hard, to actually sit down and spend some time with someone to encourage them. That is a gift. Now, you could choose to do that. That's my preference as I give that to you. You could just use it for yourself because it's much more convenient. And just like, okay, I can do this. No, you could throw that into, you know, a drawer at the house and it gets lost and forgotten and all of a sudden discovered 6 months from now, and that's fine too. I mean, those are basically the things that happen when we get these gift cards, at Christmas time or birthday time, celebration time. But I'm giving you this gift with the very intent that I want you to use that to encourage someone, to build someone up, to spend some quality time with someone and take a selfie or whatever, report back to us. Just not the essence of the conversation. But yeah, let us know how that went because that is in essence what I want us to be thinking about as we go through our passage today. So happy birthday, my friend. I won't ask you how old you are, but we're in the same range, I'm sure. So you just have more. No one is old, according to Eden, until you are what?
71.
71, then you're old. So sorry, Mom and Dad, you are. Some of you are old. Eden says that you're not old until you hit 71. Why not 70? I don't know, but.
Because 70 is my last 69.
Okay. Still not tracking with you, but that's all right. We're in the same range, I think. So we're looking at this idea of giftedness, and we're in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And as we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, just keep in mind that this was a letter that was written to the church in that city that Paul, you know, spent a lot of time there, and he knew these people, and he was addressing specific situations that they were dealing with as a church, as a community of believers, things that affected the way they were teaching, the way they were thinking, the way they were practicing life, and particularly the way they were worshiping together when they gathered as a body of believers. And so this part of the conversation started the way our Bibles are broken down in chapter 11, where he starts to talk about this idea of how we come together in worship. And then he goes in chapter 12 and talks about the fact that we have been given these gifts, these abilities, these supernatural abilities by the presence of God in our lives as the Holy Spirit to build up the church. And that's one of the things that we're looking at here. 1 Corinthians 12:7, he said, it's the manifestation or the embodiment of God in the presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believer for the common good, for everyone to be a part of. And then he goes on in chapter 13, we talked about the last time we gathered together, that in the context of exercising these gifts, let's do it with an attitude of love and concern for one another, not this kind of selfishness and wanting to build ourselves up. But then now we pick up in 14, and he's addressing that same issue still with a very specific example, and that being the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. But I want us to kind of set the stage of what we're talking about here, because gifts were for the common good. In the Ephesians letter that Paul also wrote, in talking about the same issue of our giftedness through the Holy Spirit, that we are equipped, and when they are working properly, he says in verse 4:16, it makes the body grow and builds itself up again in love, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. So our gifts, when we are equipped by the Holy Spirit, and when they are put to use and working properly, it causes the body of Christ to be able to grow and build up in this context of love. And then in the Romans passage, when Paul is talking about the spiritual gifts in Romans to the group of believers there, he says that we have these gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And then in verse 6, he says, we've got to use them. And that's why in giving this gift to Paul, I want him to use that gift. Not just, have it and let it sit in the drawer somewhere and go unused. Because here's the thing with gift cards, that's the dirty little secret. Stores want you to buy gift cards because they get their money already. And if it finds its way into a drawer, into a wallet or a purse, or gets lost, or there's maybe just 30 cents left on it, we don't care to spend the rest of it, they've already got their money. And it becomes a profit to them. But when we utilize these things and zero them out and finish them up, then that's what they're designed to be done with. And so, whether you use it or not, that's completely up to you. And when it comes to the spiritual gifts that God has equipped us with, that he's enabled us to, for the common good, to build up the body of Christ, they become absolutely useless, worthless, if we don't use them. And so there is this understanding and this intent that we should utilize the spiritual gifts that God has given to each of us according to the grace that is given to us, according to his plan and his will. This is what they're there for, the purpose of those gifts. So that's what I want us to look at. We'll open up in prayer here, and we'll look specifically at the situation that Paul is addressing, but I also feel that there's enough universal principles that can apply to whether it's the gift of tongues, prophecy, of administration, of helps, of teaching, of admonishment, whatever it might be, whatever that spiritual gift might be. I really believe that we can glean some universal principles from the specific example that Paul brings up that was kind of an issue in the Corinthian church at the time. It may not necessarily be an issue here. It may not be an issue that we would ever encounter in our own church experience. But again, I believe that Scripture has universal principles that we can always draw something from that will help us in our walk, in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and how to live a Christ-like life, today, 2,000 plus years after these particular issues were addressed specifically in those churches. So let me open our time in prayer, and then we'll dig into our passage here. Once again, Lord, thank you so much for this morning as we look at your word and scripture and speak to a specific situation that Paul was addressing, but also how we might be better able to utilize the gifts that you have bestowed upon us, Lord, again, for your glory and for the building up of the body of Christ, not only here, but throughout the world, Lord. We pray that we would just gain some greater insight into your heart and your desire for us as you exact your will in our lives through the presence of your Holy Spirit. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple background things when we talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Again, he is starting with pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. He starts out with verse 1, which is, if you take away the chapter in verse 13, chapter 13, where he's talking about love and the context of how we exercise these gifts, at the end of chapter 12, he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. I'll show you a still more excellent way, and the way is that of love. And then he says, pursue love, and then earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. So this is what we're looking at, that this conversation of spiritual gifts, he rabbit trailed a little bit, reminding us that love is an important aspect of exercising these gifts. But he goes right back into it and says, this is what's important in prophesying or proclaiming God's work and what he's doing in God's will, whether it is for now or some future date. He says, this is one of those higher gifts that I want you to actively desire and pursue. But in the context, he says, but now there's this issue of those that are speaking in tongues. And what does that mean? We are an evangelical Christian church. We are not necessarily a charismatic church where this is an active practice in our worship time. And so there's a lot of confusion as to what does that mean? What does it mean to speak in tongues? Acts chapter 2 is the passage where Pentecost occurs. This is the first infilling, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The apostles were gathered there in Jerusalem, and what was happening was it was this regular feast time, once again, 50 days after Passover. So that's where they get the name Pentecost, that it's tied into that. 50 days after Passover, it's one of their regular feasts. People were gathered there. And at that time, Acts chapter 2, Luke writes that the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they start to speak in tongues. And so what does that mean? And looking further down in the chapter, it says that there were people in the city. They were hearing these voices coming out of this building, out of this room. And it says Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians. And they were hearing them telling in their own tongues or in their own language the mighty works of God. So imagine you're going in, if you've traveled anywhere in the world where you don't speak the language, and all of a sudden you hear the language that you know, that is your heart language. So for me, that's going to be English. If I go anywhere in the world, and if I hear an English speaker, my ears are going to perk up very quickly. And I'm going to be drawn to find out who is talking. And quite honestly, and here's kind of where that humanity side gets, I'm curious what they're saying. It's like, I'm listening very carefully, like, ooh, what are they talking about? Because now all of a sudden, there's something very familiar and what we're hearing. And so, again, Jerusalem is filled with all of these folks that are celebrating this feast time, and they hear something being said in their native tongue, in their native language. The Greek word is glossa, which is also the word that they would use for the physical thing in your mouth, that physical tongue in your mouth, but also for languages. And so what we see in the book of Acts is that there is this supernatural ability to proclaim the mighty works of God in a language that these people didn't study or didn't necessarily know before the Holy Spirit came upon them and gifted them to be able to do that. Another passage is in Acts, because this is where, besides 1 Corinthians 14, where we see this gift, you know, most commonly referenced when it comes to tongues. Acts chapter 10. This is coming after Peter has this vision that he's to go to this Gentile, Cornelius' home, and share Christ with Cornelius and his family. And it says this, the believers from among the circumcised, those are the Jews, who had come with Peter, they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Keep in mind, remember, the way the culture was, the Jews didn't necessarily associate with the Gentiles. And so when they were talking about Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Savior, for a lot of the first century believers who were of Jewish background and heritage, they thought that Jesus was simply a Jewish Messiah. They didn't remember the promise to Abraham that your descendants are going to bless the whole world, and among your descendants is going to be Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that the whole world is more than just the Jewish nation and the Jewish culture, you know. And so, you know, speaking of which, you just when we hear things aside, you know, things that happened like in Pittsburgh the other weekend, where just crazy evil people just going in and just out of pure hatred for the Jewish people. As Christians, that ought to break our hearts, and we need to be praying for our Jewish brethren, because maybe they don't know Christ yet, but let me tell you, they know the God of the Bible. That is the God that we love and we serve. Our Old Testament scriptures are their holy scriptures, and there's that kinship spiritually. And so when I see things like that, you know, my heart breaks, and I pray for the Jewish community. And so we need to keep that in mind. You know, as much as, you know, they don't see scripture the way we see scripture, they certainly, many of them, love God and love the God of the Bible that we know. And some of them are actively, you know, worshiping. And I truly believe God is going to take the blinders off, and there's going to come a point where a number of them are going to come to faith in Christ. And so that, again, an aside, just reminded of the Pittsburgh tragedy there. But here's the thing. The Jews and the Gentiles, they didn't see eye to eye, but when they heard the Cornelius and these Gentiles demonstrating the manifestation of the Holy Spirit by the speaking in languages that they didn't know or study, and again, extolling God, proclaiming the works of God, praising God, what we see in Acts is that every time there was this outpouring of the Holy Spirit manifested in the speaking in tongues, it was when these new barriers of the gospel were reached. Here, it was the first time we see God's presence in the Gentiles. And then later on, when Paul goes and he goes on his missionary journeys, and he goes into Ephesus, a completely Greek and Gentile community, and it says he laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues, and they were prophesying, declaring the great works of God, extolling God, praising God. And so what we see in Acts is that when we're talking about speaking in tongues, we see in the description that these were languages that they hadn't studied, and what I think is real interesting, particularly when we look at chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, that speaking in tongues and prophesying seem to be hand in hand. That there's a kind of a relatedness to being able to communicate the mighty works of God maybe in a manner, in a way that we didn't know that we could, but only because of the supernatural presence of God's Spirit. So that's all foundational, but that's what we're looking at here, that Paul is wanting to address in chapter 14. And as I said, I think I want us to look at some principles that we can apply to whatever spiritual gift or gifts you may have been given. So the first thing, we want to maximize our effectiveness. If we're going to exercise our giftedness, if we're going to use the gifts that we have been given, clearly we want to maximize that effectiveness. We want to use it to the best of our ability. So that gift card that I gave to Paul, you know, he can maximize that. He could even add to it a little bit, but I want him to use that all up. You know, so not only buy a drink, buy a scone or whatever, but finish that thing off. Maximize the effectiveness. So Paul is addressing this. You know, who's your audience? In verses 2 and 3, he says, the one that speaks in tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies or proclaims the mighty works of God, he's speaking to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Now, not that one is better than the other, but if the utilization of our gifts is for the common good, and to build up the church and build the body of Christ, then why wouldn't we want to consider our audience? Who is it that we are addressing? Who is it that are going to benefit most from the utilization of my gifts? When I use my giftedness, when I use my gifts, who benefits most? Now, he's saying, yeah, speaking in tongues is good, and maybe this amazing worship and prayer time between you and God, but if you are prophesying, if you are using your gifts to declare God's amazing works and his greatness and to worship him, and others hear that, and they are encouraged by that, yeah, both are good. But what is the purpose of our gifts? Is it simply just to worship and praise God? Because truthfully, do we need to be empowered in a unique way? I mean, just the very presence of the Holy Spirit in us enables us to declare Jesus is Lord and to worship him and for God to know that in our heart of hearts, he is our priority. He is who we love. He is who we worship. I mean, just the very fact that he has saved us and give us the faith to believe in him enables every believer to be able to do that. But the uniqueness of a gift that proclaims God's word, proclaims God's works, his mighty acts, to do it in a way that encourages the benefit of the body of Christ. See, that's what Paul is addressing here. It's like, yeah, when we do this speaking in tongues in a way that maybe is this special prayer language that some people would describe it as. God hears, God knows our heart, God understands, but how is that helping us build up the church and build the body of Christ? You know, we want to consider our audience when we're utilizing our gifts. So let's say with teaching, am I standing here teaching solely so that God knows that I understand his word? I mean, I could do that in front of a mirror in, you know, practice or whatever. But no, I'm here wanting to utilize this gift of teaching for the benefit of the body of Christ. And so I'm doing these things. I'm exercising this particular gift for the glory of God, yes, but for the benefit of the body. If you have the gift of giving, yes, you can give all day and to various causes and charities, and maybe God could be glorified in that, but that supernatural ability to like give out of abundance and out of sacrifice and all that for the building up of the body of Christ, that maximizes our effectiveness for why we have been given these gifts. So we want to consider our audience, who is benefiting when I do what God has enabled me to do. Then it goes back to, again, this idea of building. Verses 3 through 5, you know, it's about upbuilding or edifying and encouraging and consolation. Because in a tongue, the one who speaks in a tongue, could fall into this trap of just simply building myself up. I get the glory because I'm doing something very unique and special that maybe the rest of you can't do. Because that's what Paul is seeing here was happening. They were wanting to be able to draw attention to themselves rather than build up the church. And so he goes on, but the one who's prophesying, who's declaring the mighty works of God, who's proclaiming his name, he's the one that's building up the church. And he's like, I want you all to speak in tongues. That'd be great. But even more, I want you to be able to prophesy. Because the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless there's someone there to interpret. Because otherwise, the church isn't being built up. If I'm just doing this, if I'm speaking to hear myself speak, to use that phrase, what benefit is it to you? You know, and probably the best way would be this. We are a Chinese church. I mean, this is the English service of a Chinese church. And in our first service, the vast majority of, everyone in the first service that attends, they understand Mandarin. They wouldn't be in the first service if they didn't. There's a number of them that speak English and understand English. Imagine that we had a service that was only Mandarin. No English speakers whatsoever. And I go down there to preach. And I am preaching the word of God and I'm utilizing my giftedness in teaching and administration and all these things. I'm utilizing my gifts in a service where they don't understand a single word of English. Who's being glorified? How is God absolutely being glorified in that? I can come off this platform and just like, I nailed it. I think I really hit the mark on what the Word of God says, and I think the application points were amazing. God, you know, I hope you were pleased. But if no one in the room understood a single word I said, you know what? It's better that Reverend Mao is there, and he is saying the exact same thing in a language that they understand, in a way that makes sense. He's prophesying and proclaiming the works of God. This is what it's about. I thank God for James and for the other interpreters that are able to take my English and make it accessible to those that don't understand. See, we in our culture here at CCSB understand this. Now imagine someone who is speaking in a language that none of us understand. And maybe they're proclaiming God's greatness, and maybe they're worshiping God, but we're all sitting there scratching our head like, okay, you're a dynamic speaker. You have amazing illustrations, I think. You seem to be entertaining and energetic and passionate about the Word of God. But if it's not building up the church, am I really being very effective in the utilization of my gifts? So whose reputation, whose influence is strengthened more when I exercise my giftedness? Is it my reputation? Is it my influence? Or is it that of the church, the body of Christ? Oh, I got to go back. So I forgot this is coming up next. This is one of my current favorite commercials. It is Progressive Insurance, speaking of interpreters. And someone who has a heart for missions, but it also fits into what we're doing here. So take a look at this. You don't have to go on their website, but I think it's funny.
These people, they speak a language we cannot understand.
Deductible?
Definitely speaking insurance.
Additional interest on umbrella policy?
Can you translate?
Damage minimization of civil commotion.
When insurance needs translating, get answers in plain English at progressiveanswers.com.
He wants you to sign Karen's birthday card. It's a high honor.
I don't understand insurance all the time. But my favorite line is that last one, that signing Karen's birthday card being such a high honor. But this idea that we need interpreters to communicate whatever the message of God might be. And so as we're talking about maximizing our effectiveness, what is our communication? In 1 Corinthians verses 9 through 11, again, he says, with yourselves if your tongue is utter speech that is not intelligible? How will anyone know what is said? You'll be speaking in the air. And so it's like, if I don't know the meaning of the language, I'm just going to be like a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker are a foreigner to me. And so, you know, the question is about clarity. You know, what is the clarity? Am I clear in what I'm communicating? Or is there confusion because there isn't this understanding? Paul quickly just says, interpretation, if you're going to utilize the gift of tongues, interpretation is such an important part of that, so that there is understanding. And as I saw in Acts, where there's the gift of tongues, there's also prophesying, and it's the proclamation of who God is and his great and mighty works. And later on in, that should be 14, 1 Corinthians 14 actually, it says, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving, your praise, when he doesn't know what you're saying? And again, just the value of being able to communicate clearly what God has done, what God's word says. And so verse 12, he says, again, reminding us that we are to strive to excel in building up the church, that all of this is for the building up of the body of Christ. And so the question is, do I offer clarity or confusion when I'm exercising my gifts? Now, this is probably more in line with those communication gifts of teaching, of prophesying, of those kind of things where we're trying to take the word of God and make it accessible and understandable to the body of Christ. And tongues is in that realm. And so he's dealing with that because there were people that were just, again, wanting to draw attention to themselves, but no one's understanding what they're saying. And so how valuable and important it is in communication to offer clarity. Verses 20 through 22, again, it should be 14. Brothers, don't be children in your thinking, but in your thinking be mature. Tongues are not a sign for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy is not a sign for unbelievers, but for believers. And what he's talking about here is this. You know, when you come into a room and you see people just serving God or exercising their gifts, if they don't understand you, they're just not going to understand what's going on. And he quotes this passage here in Isaiah, you know, people of strange tongues, by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even when they will not listen to me, says the Lord. He's saying, you know what, I'm going to utilize foreigners to see my will played out in the lives of my people, but they're not going to understand them, and you know what, they still won't understand what I'm doing. They're going to be foreigners, they're going to be outsiders, and it's not about them being able to fully grasp what's going on. It's like they're strange tongues. They're foreigners, but they're still not going to understand what I'm doing because I'm utilizing a language, a people group that is not familiar to them. And so he's saying, Paul's going, hey, tongues are a sign not for the believers, but for unbelievers, to just let them know that there is something happening, but until you really fully understand or receive the Holy Spirit or there's interpretation, you might be aware of the presence of God, but you may not necessarily be fully aware of what's actually being said. And so here's the difference. He goes on to say, you know, if someone comes into the room and people are speaking tongues, they don't get it. They're not figuring out, and they think that people are crazy. They're out of their minds. But we want them to ultimately be convicted with the message of who God is. And so he's contrasting once again with prophecy, in that if an unbeliever or an outsider comes in and he hears the mighty works of God proclaimed and who God is and the worship of God going on, whether it is someone who has a prophetic gift or someone who is speaking in tongues that's been interpreted, then it brings about this conviction to be able to decide, am I living my life in a way that is consistent with what this God of the Bible is talking about and who he is and what he expects of his people, his creation? And he finishes off in this section saying, okay, it's about worshiping God, and it declares that God is really here. and God is really among you. Again, looking back at Acts, the presence of that particular gift was to declare the presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people. So, are people convicted concerning the presence of God when I exercise my gifts? Whether it is in these proclamation gifts, whether it is in these gifts that are kind of behind the scenes of helps or giving or encouragement, you know, are they convinced that God is present in my life and present in this situation when I am exercising my gifts? Because ultimately, when we're talking about maximizing our effectiveness, we want to make a difference. And with that difference being, people are fully aware that God is alive and active in our lives. We need to press on here. It says, again, we're looking at all these things are being done for building up the body of Christ. So we want to minimize, not only maximize the effectiveness of our gifts, but minimize this sense of disorder. Paul is talking about that God is a God of order. God is a God of peace. And so we want to be discerning rather than demanding. In verses 27 and 28, it says again, if there's no one there to interpret, he's saying, okay, this is how you should exercise this particular gift. Make sure there's someone there to interpret. And one, take turns. But don't let it be this everybody doing this all at the same time, because it's just going to create this chaos and this disorder. And so it's not about, well, I have this gift and I want to exercise it and I want to put it on display and I want to glorify God and I want to build up the church. Let it be about me. And he's like, no. Sometimes it requires some discernment when it comes to our gifts. Whether it is, you know, when Jesus is speaking, let's go back to giving again. When Jesus is speaking of giving, it's like, don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. If you give, just don't make a big deal about it. If you have this amazing gift, then glorify God. It's not demanding the need to draw attention to myself so that people see what I'm doing, but it's discerning that how can I best utilize my gifts to build the church and glorify God. And so he's utilizing this particular example, saying, be discerning as we use our gifts. Not to say, well, I want to serve in this area and not that area, but it's more be discerning in why I'm wanting to utilize my gifts and not demand, well, I'm gifted teacher. I should teach Sunday school. I'm a gifted administrator. Let me, you know, work with the leadership and take care of the finances or whatever it is and administrate. You know, it's not about demanding the use of our gifts, but discerning how to best do that for the building up of the body. Then he talks about prophesying and discussing, not debating. It's like, okay, there's this revelation that's made to one sitting there, and someone who's gone up, so I'm here talking and telling you what the Word of God says. Maybe there's someone else in the room that says, okay, but I have a different opinion. And they want to come up here and they share what they think. Think about your fellowship groups. Think about any Bible study group and how sometimes there are differing understanding of what Scripture says, interpretation and understanding. Well, you take turns and you discuss it. But he's saying, don't let it turn into this debate, because we want all to learn and we want all to be encouraged. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And so he's like, let's use some not only discernment, but it's also let's go approach this with the idea of let's discuss these things, let's learn from one another, let's encourage one another, and not turn into this full-fledged debate. We have enough debate in the political world, and you know, the election's coming up on Tuesday, and there's enough people arguing with one another as who's right, who's wrong. That's the world, but we shouldn't be doing that, particularly in a worship service. I mean, you know, there's one thing when we have a business meeting, a congregation meeting, and we are trying to discuss and debate whether or not we should, you know, fund this or the vision or direction we want to go here. But when it comes to the Word of God and proclaiming the Word of God, let's discuss, but let's not turn this into point counterpoint type of debating, not within the context of a worship service. There are places for that. There are times for that. And Paul's saying, again, we're looking at worship, let's discuss things. Let's not debate. And then he goes on in verses 34, 35. This is 1 Corinthians 12, 34, 35. Kind of set the stage, because then he starts talking about the role of women in the worship service. And this is where I want to make sure we understand the context of all this. But he's like, okay, women, that's verses 1 Corinthians 14, 34, 35. He's like, women keep silent in the churches. They're not permitted to speak. And so that on its surface sounds pretty harsh. But it says, in submission, as the law also says, if there's anything desire to learn, let the master husbands at home. And then he goes on, it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. And that sounds pretty brutal in today's society. Basically, ladies, you don't have a voice. And we know that's not true. Because in chapter 11, when he was talking about whether or not we should have our heads covered or not covered, there was no prohibition of women participating in the worship service or even teaching or proclaiming, you know, prophesying God's word. But again, keep this in mind, and we're in a worship service here. He's like, okay, ladies, if you have questions about what the leader is saying, and you're married, and this is primarily to the married ladies, it's like, okay, here's the situation. You have a husband who's supposed to be the spiritual leader in your home, and yet you're not willing to talk to him about it. You're not willing to discuss this at home. You're waiting until you get in front of the church, and you're going to sit there and call out the pastor or call out the elders or the leaders in front of everyone. Paul's saying this, we should defer rather than dishonor. Again, here's the context. Chapter 11, verse 3. He says, every head of the man is Christ, and the head of the wife is her husband. We talked about this order that God has established, and every head of Christ is God himself. That there is an established place for men and women, particularly in that marriage relationship, that God has given to us as husbands to spiritually lead our homes and to take on that responsibility. And that as wives, you have chosen to marry this man, and you have willingly submitted to his spiritual leadership in the home. Ephesians 5, 22 through 25. So he says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, as the church submits to Christ. But then husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So there's this mutual respect, there's this mutual relationship that has some sense of there's this order. Not that one is better than the other, but that there is a sense of order that God has established within the home. So imagine that, okay, Reverend Mao is preaching here, and Teresa decides that she doesn't like what he's saying and calls him out in the middle of the service, or last week with Reverend Ling, and didn't like what he was saying, and stands up in the middle of our celebration and says, I don't agree with you. That's not going to be respectful. That's not going to be honoring, not only to Reverend Ling, but to me as her husband. I mean, it should be something that should be taken care of and discussed in the home. Now, I'm not saying that you single women should all of a sudden do that as well. Again, we're talking about worship. And what is the point of gathering together as the body of Christ but to honor God and not to put attention on ourselves? It's to build up the body of Christ. So when we have these questions, sometimes we defer rather than insist and dishonor. And that's what Paul is addressing here. He's not saying, ladies, sit down and be quiet. He's not saying that. But he is saying that there is a way to bring up these conversations that could be uncomfortable. This misunderstanding or trying to want to learn more, that the worship service is not the time or the place that is appropriate for that to be handled. And so, again, all of this, whether it is speaking in tongues or the exercising our gifts or prophesying, Paul's saying this whole conversation we've had since chapter 11 to the end of chapter 14 is about how we as a body of Christ function and worship together, utilizing our gifts in a context of love for the building up of the body of Christ, to maximize our effectiveness and to minimize the disorderliness that sometimes can come into play. So this is how it ends. He's like, this is a command of the Lord. If you're spiritual, if you're a follower of Christ, you'll recognize this. This isn't just simply a suggestion. This is one of the areas where Paul is clearly saying, I am speaking on God's behalf, and I am laying this out for you that this is the way we ought to conduct ourselves in worship, because all things should be done decently and in order. He's like, if anyone recognizes, he's not recognized, but brothers earnestly desire to prophesy and not forbid speaking in tongues. He's not saying that this is not useful, but he's saying let's do it in a way that is decent, orderly, promotes peace and the building up of the body of Christ. So here's our takeaways, and then we'll close in prayer. Spiritual gifts are given to believers by the Holy Spirit for ministry in the building and strengthening of God's church. I mean, that's why we are gifted. It's not for my glory. It's not for my reputation. It's not for my influence to be greater. It's so that God's church, the body of Christ, would be built up and even more effective. So that's why we are given these gifts. We ought to desire gifts in way to declare God's presence. Whether it is, like I said, something that's behind the scenes and helps and encouragement, administration, hospitality, giving, teaching, admonishing, whatever the gift is, we want to do that in a way that declares God's presence not only in our lives, but in the life of the church. And then finally, particularly in worship, we want to minimize anything that might detract from the true message of what God wants to say, not only to his body, but for the rest of the world to hear and to understand and to know that God is present in our fellowship, in our lives, in this community of faith that we call CCCSB. All right, hey, would you stand with me? We went long today, but it was one of those things. I just didn't really want to chop up the passage. I wanted to just really address it all. And next week, we're going to be moving into chapter 15 and talking about the resurrection.